Amen. Thank you, team. Children of God, are we not? That means we're Team Jesus, right? Children of God, Team Jesus. You guys are trying to kill me on Communion Sundays, are you not? You've left me 34 minutes to preach a sermon. What are you trying to do to me? I can't do that. I will do my best. Let's see here. As Team Jesus, we are working our way through 1 Peter. Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, with a sermon entitled, To Give a Defense. As children of God, this is what we are called to do. Now what we've been learning in this passage is that Jesus relates to us in a twofold fashion. As individual believers, He relates to us as Savior, Lord. But because we are saved by the blood of the Lamb, we are part of the church. We are part of the body of Christ. We are considered the bride of Christ, and He is the bridegroom. And as the church, as individual believers, we come together, and we are to be found faithful. We are to be busy about our Father's work. We've been learning this. All of us. We're going to learn something a little different, a little new today. Hopefully it's not too new. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This is what we talked about last week. To just set Jesus as Lord, Master of your life. There is no riding the fence with Jesus. There is no doing it your way, but having Jesus come along with you as Savior. No, He is your Lord, your Master. You come to His side of the fence. You walk with Him and according to His ways. We seek to serve Him faithfully. Look what Peter continues. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for hope that is in you. Always be ready. The Greek here gives the understanding of being fit, fitness, ready. You're ready to handle the difficulty before you. You're physically fit. It means to be ready, be prepared. You know, we look into our society and we see police, we see the EMT, nurses, doctors, pilots, soldiers, people who have jobs that at the moment's notice they have to be ready to perform. They never know what's going to happen. I was watching this show the other day about pilots and how they're flying along and everything's perfect, and then all of a sudden an alarm goes off in the cockpit and they have to know exactly what to do. They're ready. That's what Peter is trying to get across here. We are to be ready, physically fit, mentally, be prepared to give a defense. Defense of what? Of the truth. Of what we believe. To everyone. Ready at a moment's notice to share with people the truth. Of what we believe and why we believe it. That is what God is telling us through Peter's writings here. This is not an option for any of us. It's not to leave it to the quote-unquote professionals in ministry. No, no, no. We're all a priesthood. And we are all called to be ready to give a defense. At the moment's notice, you have an opportunity. We're to be ready and knowledgeable about our faith, what we believe and why we believe it. We are to be knowledgeable about the Word of God. We are to be knowledgeable about the Gospel. To tell people what we believe and why we believe it. How we know it's true. How we know God exists. A lot of people say He doesn't because you can't see Him. How do we know the Bible is truly the Word of God? A lot of people say it was written by man. It's evil. It's wrong. It's got errors. It's just opinion of somebody. How do we know it's the Word of God? How do we know that God is the true author of the Bible? Who is Jesus? How do we know He's the Son of God? God in human flesh. You see, to give a defense, this is where we get the word apologetics from. And we're not apologizing for our faith. Apologetics means to give a defense. It's apologia here in the Greek, to give a defense. And today in our pluralistic society where people believe in many false things, we are to navigate it and we are to bring the truth. But we have to prove the truth to many people today. The days of people just all believing are gone. And yes, we have to have a nice, civil conversation with people. And we need to explain the truth. Their soul is on the line. You've been called to be the one that God wants to use to reach that soul. Are you ready? Let's start off with the most basic of things that we need to be able to share to people to give a defense or to tell people what we believe and why we believe it. And it's the gospel message itself. Are you ready right now? A lot of people say they are, but don't answer this because this is a rhetorical question. Are you really ready? A lot of people say they are. Oh, that's easy. Until they get in the situation and then they're all thumbs in the mouth. Most people cannot share the gospel biblically. A lot of people share false gospel presentations. But can you share a biblical gospel and lead people through it so they too can be saved and born again? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can you explain to people that their sin has separated them from God? And we've all sinned. We've all lied and stole. Can you explain that to somebody and let them know that they're a sinner? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What do we earn from our sinfulness? Judgment. The second death. Separation from God for all eternity. But there's a gift. God wants to give you a gift of eternal life. But it's through Jesus Christ. Well, why would God want to give us a gift if we're so sinful and separated from Him because of our sin? Why would He want to give us a gift through Jesus anyway? That's easy. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God is love. The perfect love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. How did He do that? Romans 5:8. God commanded His love towards us while we were yet sinners, while humanity was in sin, separated from God. Christ came and died for the sins of the world. He became sin who knew no sin. He had never sinned before. And God put the sin upon Him. Jesus didn't become a sinner in our place. He was the perfect Lamb of God, but God put the sins upon Him and He paid the price. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, and He's the only one that can say this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through Me. Is Jesus dismissing every faith system out there, every religion besides the one that puts their faith in Him? Yes. Yes. Well, that's not a popular message, Pastor. The truth rarely is in this upside-down world we live in. But it's the truth. He's the only one who ever died for the sins of the world. Well, how do we go about this? We understand what He did. How do we go about it? How do I receive this gift? Well, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace, grace is receiving something you do not deserve. We don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve His forgiveness. And we definitely don't deserve an eternal life. For by grace, through faith. Faith. It's not just a simple belief, oh, I know about this. Faith is a belief put into action. Faith is a belief that acts. You act upon it. It changes you. It changes the course of your life. It changes you daily. That's real belief. A lot of people say they believe, but they live like they don't. True saving faith There's a belief so strong in here it penetrates the heart. And it causes us to respond to Jesus Christ. It causes action, change in our life. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we receive this gift by the grace of God through faith. Well, how do we act on that faith? How do we show the action of our belief? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the gospel. Sinners separated from God, God sending us the Savior dying for us, the Savior die in our place. 3 days later, raised to defeat sin and death so we can put our hope in Him. That's the gospel. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn from your self-righteousness. Turn from your false beliefs and come to Jesus Christ. It is the moment that changes the rest of your life. It is your new born again moment. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. It changes who you are. It changes your whole life. You're never the same if you truly repent and put your faith in Christ. That's the gospel. That is what saves people. They too can learn who Jesus is, what He did for them, and they need Him. You need to be able to explain that. Are you ready to give that message? Are you ready to defend that message as truth? This is what we are called to do. When we sanctify our hearts to the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're ready to give a defense, next, does God exist? You might run into somebody out there in the world who's been told the lie that God doesn't exist. Well, is this on?
Testing.
Yeah, it's on. Does God exist? You see, this is what we are called to. Things like this, we're called to learn. To give a reason. Because we believe in God. Can you defend that? That's what we're called to do. All of us. Half my family are atheists and humanists. I'm sure you people know someone who doesn't really believe in God. Well, that's what discipleship training is all about. That's what we've been doing on Sunday nights. So, how many of you in here, and I'm not seeing too many, how many of you here are attending Sunday nights? Raise your hand. You at least attended once. Raise them nice and high. People are like, it was me. Stand up, please. I can see you better. Stand up. Stand up, please. If you've attended a Sunday night discipleship 101 training, please stand up. Boy, I saw more hands than I'm seeing bodies. Good. All right, there you go, bud. Yeah, bud, you were there. Get up. All right. I'm going to put you guys on the spot because you've been learning. So we can record it online here. Does God exist? And I'm not going to be so mean as to say you have to give it to me in the general order I taught you. I'll be nice today. But who wants to, of those standing, who wants to say how they know God exists? Give me one reason. Well, hey, man, I need to put your hand up. We need it because we're going to put this online. So I'm walking back here to Pat. Pat, what's the one of the five reasons?
His creation.
What about his creation?
It speaks to his majesty.
Somebody help him out. He's getting it, but he's not getting the thing. Anybody?
The design.
What about the design? Come on, babe, you guys are making me look bad as a teacher. Okay, so we have the artistry of the universe. All right, there's beautiful art. If you have a beautiful painting, artistry, you need an artist. All right, but what about the So what's the very first thing that most people say they can't believe in God because I can't see God? What do you say to that? Oh, there you go. Bud, you're the man. All right, Bud, what is it?
You can't see gravity or you can't see wind.
But what do you see?
The effect.
The effects of gravity. People say, I can't believe in God because I can't see God. Oh, I can't believe anything I can't see. Oh, that's not true. Gravity. You can't see gravity, but you can see the effect of gravity. It's the same with God. We can't see God, but we can see the effects of God in all creation. The majesty of creation. The artistry of creation. What else about the creation? What about the design? Well, who said order? There you go, Trevor in the very back. Come on here, brother. I'm our security team. All right, I know this is not a different kind of sermon, but here. What is it?
The order.
Order of what?
The universe.
What's the order of the universe?
The laws.
All right, the laws. The scientific laws of the universe. The universe is so ordered and precise. All those laws are mathematically precise equations. And here is our math teacher up front, our math professor. Turn around, Floyd. Wave to everybody. Wave to everybody on the internet. Floyd, you taught math for years, right? How precise is math?
Well, it's pretty precise.
I make my case. Thank you, Floyd. All right, so we have, believe in things you can't see because you see the effects. We see the effects of a creator, a designer of the universe because the laws and orders of the universe are perfect! So precise! It wasn't, in the military, I blew a lot of things up in the military. After you blow something up, there's not order. And they try to say that nothing was there and nothing blew up. That's crazy. And then what blew up, which was nothing, caused perfect order. I don't think so. There was a designer who put this place into motion. And he's an artist. Beautiful artistry. Okay? There's one other thing, another reason that we believe in God, because of life. What about life? No, life. DNA. What is DNA, Randy?
What tells us who we are and why we're the way we are.
So you... Oh! Jacqueline.
Our digital code.
All right, our digital code. Bill Gates, who we all love, right?
Yeah.
Bill Gates, I'm in this microphone. Bill Gates said that DNA, human DNA, DNA of all life, is the most sophisticated computer code ever existed. We can't even come close to DNA. But DNA, that digital code, DNA comes from an intelligent source, just like a program computer code does. Comes from a digital, our digital code comes from an intelligent source, mind. Do you know you have trillions of cells, and in those cells is digital code, DNA? All of life has DNA. Where did that information come from? You see, that discovery of science is starting to really destroy that whole stupid theory that we came from animals called evolution. Starting to destroy that. Because they can't figure out where did this digital information come from in the cell. Well, because that cell had a designer. Now, there is one more reason that we say God exists. We know God exists. Randy, what is it?
Evil.
Say it again.
Evil.
Evil. He's all in black, too. Evil. How do we know evil? How does that prove God? Because we say there's evil in this world. But if there's no God, who sets the standard that we can say that if you pass that standard, that's evil? You see, if there's no God, then there's no such thing as good or evil. Even the atheist Richard Dawkins said, if there is no God, then there is no evil. There is no good and wrong, right and wrong. There's nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. But see, we say there's evil in the world. Well, if you say there's evil in the world, then you are saying there's a standard that if you cross it as a human, you become evil. Well, we can't set that standard for ourselves or on somebody else. So if we say there's evil in the world, we're saying that there's a standard of good above all humanity, that when you cross that line, you have become evil. Well, who can set a standard for all humanity? God. So, five reasons. Go over to the next one. There you go. You guys are good. You guys can stay seated now. Whew, they were like, whew, man, hot seat. You see, we should be able to talk to people and say, how do you know that there's a God? You should be able to say, well, here's some reasons that I believe that God exists and start talking about it. This is what we are called to do, give a defense. Go to the next slide, Levi. Is the Bible the Word of God? Oh, I'm sorry, stand back up. Please stand back up. Those that were standing. Sam, I saw you. Trying to get away. Is the Bible the Word of God? You see, we get all our information from God, who's God's character, His heart, and we get our information about Jesus Christ from the Bible. But the Bible has been attacked for years, been written by man. And these weren't good men. They hated women. And all sorts of other things we've heard about these men. Then we've heard that the Bible has been corrupted. It's full of errors and contradictions. So someone says, and you're trying to share the gospel. Is that from the Bible, they ask you? Yes, it's from the Bible. Well, I've heard some bad things. How can you trust that Bible? How do you know it's really the Word of God? Men wrote it. How would you answer that? You need to. So, in order. Gordon, you're up there too. So in order, if I were to ask you to give me reasons why you believe the Word of God, hey, Trevor, don't ignore me. Come on in here, man. I know you're on security, but Kevin, you've been on there on Sunday nights too. Security's trying to hide outside. All right, in order, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? What would you say? First thing. All right, Gordon up top says supernatural elements. Do you want to tell me what those are, or do you want someone else to? You can pick somebody. <I'm kidding. laughs> Do you want to tell me what they are? All right, you're going backwards. Go forwards. Over 40 different writers. Writers, you always say authors. Writers. Three languages it was written in. Three different continents. 1,500 years. They wrote 66 books that all fit to one theme. What's the theme? Jesus Christ. Amen. With no errors or contradictions. Amen. Can I get a hallelujah for that one? How many different writers who did not know each other over a 1,500-year time span, over three different continents and three different languages, write 66 books together that fit perfectly together with no errors or contradictions? I don't care what you've been told. Challenge any skeptic to bring me an error, contradiction in the Bible, and I'll show them that's not. There is no contradictions or errors. 66 books that came together to tell a perfect story of salvation to humanity. Jesus Christ can be found in every book of the Bible. How can 66 books from 40 different writers come together and fit perfectly telling one story? Supernatural elements, because God is the author of the Bible. All right, that's another one. Go to the next slide, Levi. There, supernatural elements. Go. Next slide. There we are. That's what we're talking about, against all odds. Now see, I'm going to be nice from here on out. Go to the next slide. There's the reasons. You don't have to remember them, but you do have to remember. When we talk to people, we have to be able to explain why we believe what we believe. So, supernatural elements has already been done. Historical, archaeological. Who wants to handle that one? Raise your hand. Just give me one example of why the Bible is historical and archaeological.
The Hittites.
What about the Hittites?
Okay, the Hittites were a group that the Bible mentions in a number of times, but for a long time people said that they never existed. And then, 1906 or something like that?
Oh, outstanding date!
Anyway, they discovered a whole set of information about the Hittite Empire.
Amen. Secular history had totally forgotten about the Hittites. They mocked the Bible. The Bible has talked about the Hittites. And then archaeology found that the Hittites did have an empire. Just like in 1906, they found a ton of evidence, 10,000 clay tablets. The Bible is historically accurate. Nothing in archaeology has ever disproven the Bible. On the contrary, everything archaeologists have dug up in the Middle East has proven the Bible. It's perfect. Because it really happened. And God was there to witness all the history, so he was able to record it all. All right? Science. People say, oh, the Bible is full of scientific nonsense. Hey, Sam, you're way over there by yourself. If you ever know one of these answers, you remember them, you wave your hand and I'll come running over. I don't want to discriminate, you know, this side and that side, but science. Give me, all right, Jacqueline, come here. What do you got?
The hand washing.
Wait, do you have the mic?
Hand washing. In the
what's it called?
Water.
Hand washing. The great hand washing debate. The Bible, God told Moses back in Leviticus to make sure you wash your hands with running water. All the way up in the 1800s, doctors didn't wash their hands in running water. They usually washed it in a basin. They would do autopsies on dead bodies because they were experimenting back then. But then a pregnant lady would come in, deliver a baby. So they'd run to this wash basin of water, and they'd wash their hands. Then they'd go deliver the baby. And in England, it was high, like 70-something percent of women and babies were dying from infection. Well, one doctor read this Bible, and he says, we should be washing our hands in running water. And doctors were offended in England. It's called the Great Hand-Washing Debate. They didn't want to wash their hands in running water. But then the doctor who said, you're in my hospital, you're going to wash your hands in running water, the infection rate of pregnant women went almost to nil. How did God know 1,400 years before Christ that you were supposed to, how did Moses know 1,400 years before Christ you needed to wash your hands in running water? Because God is the author and he knows about germs. Something else from science, something else. Life of the flesh or the blood, all right? Life of the flesh is in the blood. George Washington, but they always believed if you had something wrong with you, that you had bad blood, they'd bleed you. They'd put you on leeches on you or they'd cut you. You could go to the barbershop. The barbershop was the blood letter. And if you were feeling bad, you got bad blood. So they would bleed you. Now we know you need the blood. You know, George Washington was feeling bad. This is fact. George Washington was feeling bad. So the doctor said, we need to bleed George Washington. He has bad blood. So they bled him once. Didn't get better. Bled him twice. Didn't get better. They bled him 5 times. They drained probably 90% of his blood. And he died. Next to his bed was George Washington's Bible. If they had read in Leviticus, Moses, 1,400 years before Christ, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Don't drain the blood. Like I always said, you know, if they had just read their Bible, George Washington could still be alive today. Think about it. Probably not. Prophecy. Give me one prophecy that is one of the greatest. And I'm not talking about Jesus Christ, and he is probably the greatest. But there's a prophecy today unfolding right before our modern eyes that proves the Bible is true. What is that prophecy? Don't yell it out. Raise your hand. No, you yelled it out. She did both. She raised her hand and yelled it out. How are the people in the internet world going to hear you?
Israel.
Israel. The Bible prophesied that Israel would be in the land, they would be out of the land, dispersed among the nations, cease to be a nation, and then God would bring them back. The only nation in human history for that to happen to. No nation has gone out of existence, a lot of them have, but none have ever come back and resettled in the same land they were with the same language and the same culture. But God said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, this would happen to one nation because he would do it. Israel. In 1948, that prophecy came true after thousands of years of being prophesied and almost 2,000 years of Israel being out of existence. Huge. Because see, the Bible is prophecy, and only God, who is the author, can give you prophecy with such details. And you can check it, and you can verify it. The Bible's full of prophecy. Then it has changed lives. How does the Bible change your life? Anybody want to try that? Oh, Jacqueline? Oh, you're disagreeing with me? But how has it changed your life?
I have new desires. I have desires of Jesus.
Right. Testimony.
Oh, yeah, sorry. I'm a born-again believer.
Testimony and God. gospel.
Okay. I repented of my sin.
No. Say testimony and gospel.
Testimony and gospel.
All right. Good job. All right. Go to the next slide. You guys may be seated. Proof of God, the Bible, and the gospel. Go to the next slide. This is how we talk, and this is how we share, how we defend what we believe and why we believe it, and how we can use it to help people find Jesus Christ. How do you know God exists? You talk about those things. If you get done talking about the five things, if you do it correctly, they're not really going to be able to argue with you. But then you say, well, the Bible. Oh, thou. Well, I've heard the Bible is bad. You can't trust the Bible. Oh, really? Let me tell you about this amazing book. Oh, it's alive. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the very heart and soul of the person. Let me tell you about the supernatural elements of this book. And you tell them about the Bible. You know, we should be passionate. You know, don't be yelling and spitting on them like I am. Sorry, Rich. But you should be excited about this. This has supposedly changed your life. So we start sharing the truth. All the how we know this is the Bible. And then we get to the last one, change lives. Well, what do you mean it changed your life? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done for me. And inside my testimony of Jesus is the gospel. You see? This is what we are called to do. This is what it means to give a reason, give a defense, and a reason for the hope that is in us. This is what we are learning on Sunday nights, and this is what I've been asking people, please come and learn. I'm out of time. I'm out of time. Go down to the one question. Go. Go to the first time it says, why do you believe in Christianity? And those that are on Sunday nights, do not answer this. Those who have been to this Sunday night study, do not answer this question. But if I were to, someone were to put this to you, I've been asked this question many times in my Christian life. Why do you believe in Christianity? What would you say? No one from Sunday nights, because you already know the answer, and that's just not fair. In the back row. All right, you say that. That's not bad. Sarah? Okay, good. Anybody else? Oh, my word, we have a whole room full of Christians in here. Why do you believe? He answers our prayers, okay? Okay. Like it? Who else? Back in the back, Gary. Oh, yeah, right. Now, I'm not criticizing those other ones, but keep it simple, people. Why are we Christians? Because of Jesus Christ. You see, our job is to take people to Jesus. Our job is to show who He is. Jesus said to Himself, who do you say that I am? We come up with all sorts of good reasons, and there's good reasons we are Christians, but we are to keep it simple. And, folks, today, some people, I've heard testimonies of salvation, how God saved somebody. I listened to their testimony, and you'd be surprised how many Christians they talk, if they share their testimony of salvation with you, you can hear how many testimonies, and you can hear, you'll never hear the name Jesus. For some reason, that name is hard. And I'll tell you why. I am going to go over a few minutes, so please be patient. Just a few. 30, 40. Over there. Okay. Today, you'll hear people talk about God. In Christian movies, watch this Christian movie, and it was lame! The movie was good, the story was good. But when the person came to Christ, they were saying, oh, I believe in God. I have faith in God. Does faith in God save you? No. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot skip Jesus and go to the Father. But see, people want to talk about God. Christians want to talk about God. We need to tell people, say, oh, well, you know, God loves you, or oh, you need to come to God, or you need God in your life. Why are we so afraid of using the name Jesus? I'll tell you why. You see, God is general. People have different views of God, and that's kind of safe because most people believe in God. Most people are not atheists. Most people believe in God, but they have their own version. And so it's safe to talk about God. We know what we mean, and who cares what they believe? We can, you know, it sounds good. It's safe. People don't get offended when you talk about God. But when you mention the name Jesus Christ, you see, this is not general. This is narrow. He's the narrow way. Truth is narrow. Jesus Christ is narrow. It's like saying God. When we talk about God, we know biblically who we're talking about. But people, all sorts of people have their different views and different kinds of versions of God. So it's like having this whole room to walk this way. It's wide. It's comfortable. But Jesus is narrow. It's like walking a straight line. Real tiny line. In this great big room. It's uncomfortable because Jesus is narrow. You can't just believe whatever you want. The Bible tells us exactly who He is. He tells us exactly what He wants from us. But folks, we got to get back to pointing people to Jesus. We need to start using the name Jesus in our conversations. Yes, it's going to be uncomfortable. It might even offend some people. But it's better to offend them now than them to be offended for all eternity in hell. Last slide. Team, come on up here, worship team. I just skipped a whole bunch of stuff. Communion Sunday, that's hard Sunday. You guys need to start drinking, eating that communion stuff a little bit faster. Yeah, and then the ushers are trying to be all holy and stuff and they're walking nice and slow. Like, speed up, guys! Next time, I want you guys running. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope. Now, there's another thing it implies. They're asking you why you have a reason, this hope in you. What does that mean? That means you're living in such a way that people see a difference in you. We're living for Christ. So they see the difference. So they ask you, what's different about you? Why do you have this hope? When everyone else is, the world is falling apart, going crazy, you seem to have peace. You seem to have hope when you talk about your God, when you talk about Jesus. Why? You can say, let me tell you, there's a joy when you are used by God. But folks, we have to make ourselves ready. You have to surrender yourself to study of the Word, sanctification of the Holy Spirit. You need to come here and be trained. Because it's scary. All those people that stood up, they answer my questions on Sunday nights. Here they answered them, but they were standing in front of people. It was completely different. His nerves start up. Everyone gets them. But the more you're taught, the more you learn, the less scared you will be when it comes to that moment when someone says, why do you believe what you believe? And because you have been faithful to your Lord and Savior, obedient, you have prepared yourself to give a reason for the hope that is in you. To defend the truth of the gospel of God, the Father, Jesus Christ, and God, the Holy Spirit. People say, well, I'm a nobody. I'm not special. I'm not smart. You know, I joined the Marine Corps right out of high school. One, because I didn't care for school. And I had no desire, none, to go to college. I wanted to join the Marine Corps. So I worked hard and graduated early so I could join. But, you know, the reason I didn't like school because I didn't think I was smart. And I didn't think I was college material. I didn't think I was anybody special. Folks, we're not special. We're nobodies in this world. Praise God. But that's who God uses. And it doesn't because you think you're smart enough. It's not about you being smart enough or talented enough or gifted enough. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with how good He is, how equipped He is, how powerful He is, and He can use any vessel. I mean, Wendy has always told me when we were working my way through Bible college and seminary, feeling I'm not smart enough for this, I can't do this, Wendy would pull me aside, and she'd say, you know, she'd remind me of that story from the Old Testament where there was a donkey that God used to speak. I go, oh yeah, yeah. And she goes, well, if He can use a donkey, He can use you. Okay, that's encouraging, I guess. All right. Yeah, we're nobodies in this world. I'm glad. Because if I was somebody, I might be tempted to live for myself. But I'm a nobody. When I shuffle off this earth, earth isn't going to even notice. But being a nobody allows me the freedom to be somebody in Jesus Christ. And God looks for the nobodies. The people who don't care about having a reputation, don't care about getting this, this, and this out of this world. All we want to do is live for our Savior. That's what He's asking from the church. For those who are supposed to understand what Christ has done for us, we are to be living sacrifices. We are to commit ourselves to being the bride, the church. We are to commit ourselves to being prepared and ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We are called to be witnesses, give our testimonies of Jesus Christ in the world, to go out and look for the lost and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we live for, because we know that's all that matters. Oh, I had so much more, but I'm going to end right here. Let me pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, and I thank You for the grace and mercy of Your people. Lord, there was so much more I wanted to say, but You knew we wouldn't have a lot of time, and trust in You that the message came across. It's understood by Your people. We are all called to be ready. At the moment's notice, to share the truth, the hope that is in us with anybody. Lord, let us be honest with ourselves. Most of us are not ready. So Lord, that means we need to dedicate ourselves to getting ready so You can use us. It's going to take time. We're going to have to discipline ourselves. We're going to have to sacrifice in our life. We're going to have to give up some of our free time maybe. Give up some of the things that occupy our time so much. Because You're number one, or supposed to be number one. But You're not even supposed to be number one in our life. You're supposed to be our life. So I ask You, Lord, to help us as a church to understand what You have called us to do. To be. Help us to become what You have called us to be. That this church may be faithful. And that this church one day will stand before You. And we will hear, Team Jesus, well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joy of your Lord, Team Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to keep you for 3 minutes, 15 seconds. Let's go. Let's sing this last song.
Why you ever chose me? It's always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong. At the end of the line, will all the other not quite? Will all the never get it right? But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody. for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders, nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is, everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody, trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Let me go down, down, down in history. As another blood-bought, faithful member of a family. And if they all say my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world. Nobody but Jesus. Let me go down, down, down in history. Has another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me.
I'm living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. I'm just a nobody.
Amen. All right, ready to break out of here on the playing field of the world. Team Jesus is about to head out. I bet you right now Satan's his little knees are knocking. Because the Team Jesus is coming. And the spirit in us is greater than any spirit in the world. Amen. He likes to go out. He's a roaring lion trying to devour people. And he loves to devour Christians. It's his favorite meal. But those who are equipped, those who are walking in the blood of the Lamb, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who put on the armor of Christ, who have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's Team Jesus.
Amen.
Let's go get the job done. We're going to break out of here on the count of three. One, two, three. Break! Let's go.